Morning, everybody. Glad you're here. You know it's springtime. I got my water with me because allergies are whew, something else. So this morning, we, of course, as we know, we come here for Easter. It would be very appropriate and fitting. Typically, maybe you guys came here and thought, hey, we're going to probably be in one of the Gospels. That would be very appropriate that we're in the Gospels this time of year. Certainly, we reflect on Christ's sacrifice, as we have been doing on the cross, and the debt that was paid on our behalf on the cross, and we read all about in the Gospels. But this morning, we're actually going to be somewhere else. If you were here Friday, the theme of that message is finished. It's something that Christ said on the cross when everything was done, the price was paid. He said, "It is finished." I think as we appropriately look at what Christ accomplished on the cross, I believe everything that Christ said, when you read all through the Gospels and everything before that is talked about, that wonderful gift, I believe in my heart that he also had another perspective that we're going to look at today, and it's a perspective looking forward, even beyond where we are now in the future, and that is in the book of Revelation, and that's where we're going to be at this morning. And there's a time in Revelation where It gives us a picture of where this is all coming to. So when Christ died on the cross, he looked forward, I believe, because of everything he said, to this time where all this is headed. And this morning, that's what we're going to look at, is where is this headed? Where are we going? When we think about the resurrection, we think about this price that was paid. It certainly was not just for things to be okay between us and God. It was because he died for a purpose, because we are going somewhere, and ultimately we're going to end up somewhere. And I'm not just simply talking about heaven or hell. Those are certainly a part of that. But there's going to be events, the things, our existence and our awareness, the things we see, the things where we are, this is going to a place. And we have a great description of that in Revelation 21. Now, if you've read through Revelation, what you know is that there is a lot of different things going on in Revelation. There's a lot of symbolism in Revelation, and there's so many new things that is so different than our existence now. Sometimes it's a little bit crazy. Sometimes it seems a little bit so different, it's hard to kind of wrap your mind around it. But as we read these things, what I think we can focus in on is these are just the things that are to come. And the key word here will be, as we read this, will be new. We're not going to read all through 21, but we're going to read just the part 1 through 8. So Revelation, if you have your Bibles open, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. So you'll stand with me as we read God's Word. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with him, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' He also said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you this morning, Lord, for those that you have brought together to hear and worship you, to hear your word, and to just reflect, Father, about this wonderful sacrifice that was made on our behalf, something we could never do for ourselves. Lord, I pray as we hear your truth and your word spoken, that you would just speak to our hearts. You'll help all of us, Father, just to get ourselves out of the way and just simply hear your truth. I pray, Father, that we'll feel the truth and the power and the authority in your word. As we reflect on the things that were done for us, we also have the perspective of what there is to come. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. All right, so there it is, and we looked at, obviously, so this is obviously, as I said, a little bit, maybe a little different perspective than you thought you were going to get this morning, this Easter morning, but again, as you guys have read and you've heard yourself, this is where it is going. And as Christ died on the cross, I believe in all my heart, he had this perspective in mind. He knew where this was headed. And this is what we are, at one day, we will see. This vision given to the Apostle John is that this is what is to come. Now, the key word again, as we start this, is going to be, the key word would be, the first part of this, of course, is new. And the first thing we see is that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We see that right there in verse 1. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." So we see that this is a new existence, a new creation. It defines this for us, that there's going to be this new heaven and new earth. Now, maybe that seems kind of weird to you, like what's going to happen to this heaven and this earth? And it kind of gives a description there. But what we understand is this is the thing to come. And it even describes for us how this is going to take place. It's not a cleaner or better version of this heaven and this earth. What it says for us is the first heaven, the first earth, the one we encompass and dwell in now, had passed away. It means it is gone. So the heaven and the earth that we, the earth we live in now, the heaven we think about now, in this time, when this happens, those heaven and those earth is gone, is passed away. Now we understand and we even say to each other, hey, you can't take these things with you. And you know, you got to look for the future and not cling on to things in this world because these things won't go with you. Well, it's not only that these things in this life will not go with you. In this time, they will no longer exist. Nobody will have them. They will be gone. Everything that we know, every part of us and who we are. So we live in this time-bound existence. We have everything is day and night and time, and either I'm here or I'm over there. All these things that are wrapped up in our existence, that what we know as life right now, all of that, what this says, will disappear and will pass away. It will be gone. So this certainly, right off the bat, gives us a different perspective about where this thing is headed. Amen. And it tells us that again, about this new creation. Now, this is not necessarily the same thing as in Genesis creation. That was ex nihilo, something from nothing. That was creation, was there was nothing, and God spoke, and then there was everything. Everything came into existence in that time when God spoke. In this new creation, not necessarily like that, but what we do see through Scripture is there's a sort of a connection point between our existence now and the existence that will be in the future, the new heaven and a new earth. It talks about streets. It talks about different things that we're familiar with as we read through the revelation of what is to come. But do not be mistaken that it is something that is new. It's something that doesn't exist now. What exists now will fall away, will pass away, and this will be a new creation. And it will be from God, and it will be holy. So that is what underscores the very first verse, is that the new heaven and new earth, it is something that is new, and the old is gone. So secondly, in verse 2, we see not only is there a new heaven and new earth, we see there's going to be a new Jerusalem. Verse 2 reads this, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And we see that it's coming down from heaven. Certainly that the Jerusalem, it's from God. And we see that this is still the holy city. It's from God. And all the attributes of it being from God and His holiness and His glory. We say that this is going to be true about the new Jerusalem. So it's not going to be simply, we know that there's a Jerusalem on the map on the earth, and we can go and fly and travel or whatever, go to Jerusalem. That's not going to be the case here. We're going to see a new Jerusalem. There's a new heaven and a new earth. They're going to see the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and that is going to be, as Jerusalem is now, that's the place where God dwells. And this is what we'll see. Radically different than what we understand. And secondly, it describes this as being this new Jerusalem, the holy city, will be prepared and adorned for her husband. It'll be the new bride. Now, those that are very astute Christians right now and good readers of the Bible, you know, like, wait a minute, I thought the bride was the church. We were the bride. Here's what it's describing in its existence. Now, you have to keep in mind the first part of that, it has already told us that our everything we know now is passed away and gone. That includes the church. Because in this existence, what he's talking about here, it is with this dwelling, in this new city, this new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem, there is no us and them. If you're there, it's because you have put your faith in Christ. And if you haven't, you're not there. So there's no need to define here is the church and here is outside of the church, because all who will be there will be the church, will be followers and believers in Christ. And it's kind of amazing, because when you see this, and I don't know what's going to happen, when you sort of see this, you sort of see this picture, and again, this is just my limited ability to sort of understand time and space and how this works, and who knows what it's going to be, but you sort of see the heaven and the earth, and you see above and below, and you see here Jerusalem, where God is, and just its ability for us to sort of move back and forth between these places, if you will. Again, another term, places. Maybe it's not going to be that way at all, I don't know, but we just see this different kind of awareness, this different kind of existence that's going to take place. And this is what I believe Christ on the cross, as he was paying that last bit of sacrifice for us, he knew what was coming. He knew what was going to be there, and he knew that this was going to be a way. When he said to his disciples, I go away to prepare a place for you, and when I prepare that place, I will come back for you, he's talking about this. I'm going to go away, and I want to prepare a place for you. If I wasn't, I would not have told you. But yes, here we are. We see this description finally in Revelation of what that's going to be. So now that we have this explanation, now that he has this vision of what this is going to be, we further get an explanation of what that relationship looks like. So we have the new heaven, new earth. We have the new Jerusalem. We also have this new relationship with God. We see this started in verse 3. Verse 3 says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. We see this radically different relationship, one that we have never understood, one that we do not know now, but we see that this is going to be the relationship in the future when this time takes place, or when these events take place. This is going to be the thing. What it says right off the bat, we understand the dwelling place of God will be with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And if you have your Bibles, you can underline anything. What I want you to underline is it says that God himself will be with him. Now, I want to talk about that for a minute. God himself will be with them as their God. Now, we have this term we use in the church called the Trinity. And the term is not in the Bible. The term we use that is to describe how God describes himself in the Bible. He describes himself as God the Father. He's described as God the Son, Jesus. And he's described as God the Holy Spirit. Now, moving all the way back, we understand that in the Garden of Eden, they were with God. And then sin came into the existence, and they were kicked out of Eden, and so was that relationship severed, this unfettered relationship that man had with God, his creator. And all through the Old Testament, what we see is we have to get near God, God eventually dwelled in the temple. And if you wanted to be near God, you had to go through the priests. And so God dwelled in the temple. He's behind this curtain. And once a year, one of those high priests could go in there near the Ark of the Covenant, and they would give sacrifices on our behalf for the sins of all the people. That's where God was. After Jesus died on the cross, it says that those curtains were torn. And that symbolizes what it is that we now have this access to God. However, our access to God now is through the Holy Spirit. We saw the Holy Spirit coming through the New Testament church. When the New Testament church was born on Pentecost, the 3,000 people were saved. It said that the tongues that like fire, the Holy Spirit came down on all the disciples with the upper room and in prayer. So did we have different kind of access to God? We did, but still our access to God is through the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's not what this is going to be. What this says is God himself will be with us. And this thing we call the Trinity, about God, the three in one, all this kind of, it's so hard for us to wrap our mind around what that is, but yet this describes in this existence, whenever we are in this place, we are going to see God as he is face to face. That's something not even the prophets could do. Moses, when he's on the mountain, he asked to see God, and God said, you cannot see me. Why? Because you're sinful. I am so holy and so glorious. If you see me, there's no way you can see me and live. What God did on that mountain is he said, I'm going to put you in a cliff of the mountain, and I'm going to cover your eyes as I go by, and you'll just see my essence as I move beyond you, but you cannot see my face. And even in seeing that, he came down off the mountain, and Scripture tells us that his face just radiated from God's glory so much that they had to cover it with a veil, because they couldn't even look into Moses' eyes and Moses' face because he had seen even a part of God. Yet this tells us, in this time and in this place, if you are one of those who have put your faith in Christ, you will see God as he is. You see God himself. This is going to be a radically different relationship, one that we have no idea what it's going to be like, one that we have never experienced, that no one, I would argue, has experienced since the Garden of Eden. That will be the relationship that we have with God. So what's the result of that relationship? If we have this different relationship, what does that mean for us? And we start to get that description again in verse 4 as we get this whole description of what our new existence will be. Verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So in this new existence, if in this new relationship we have with God, what we see is that he will wipe away every tear. And death will be no more, and everything that goes along with it will be gone. As we have all these descriptions of things that we have become so used to, I mean, so death is just a part of our life. We mourn and we're sad when people die, but we know, like when you're born, we just have this, not we know we're going to die. One of these days we're going to die. Yet we see this description here telling us that the whole idea, the concept of death, will pass away. Now, what does that pass away? We just read that pass away. What else passed away? Well, the earth passed away, the old earth. What this is describing for us is, so when we look back and we understand this earth, again, going back to Adam and Eve, that when sin came into the world, God had this perfect creation in the Garden of Eden. There was no death. There was no sorrow. There was no any kind of pain or suffering. And then death came into the picture when they disregarded what God said, and they ate of the fruit of the tree when he said, don't eat that fruit, and sin came into the world, and everything changed, including sin that came into the world, which brought on death and sorrow and misery. People sometimes will ask us as Christians, say, well, how can God let this person suffer? How could life let this innocent child die, or this other person over here die? All these things. And what we should proclaim and what we should believe as Christians is that is not God's intention. All the death and disease and all the things we just contend with as just a part of life, this is not God's original design for us. We live in a time where we live in a fallen world, and we see the catastrophes, and we see the result of living in this sinful, fallen world. But we should never underestimate, never forget, and always remember this is not God's design. And what God has for us and what is coming for us in Christ's eye on that cross was a time where we will go back, for those who put their faith in him, we will go back to an existence, an experience that is as God designed, when all these things will pass away. And when they say pass away, we know that they will be gone. So we have every reason to believe through this scripture that we will not even remember those kind of pains we had in this life, because there will be no pain, there will be no sorrow. There will be no mourning. So there's the vision. And at this point, we have this vision that we got, that John received from the Father. He had this vision of things that are to come. And all of a sudden, now we see we transfer from this vision to what is seen by John, to where we transfer into what is heard by John. We have this word spoken to him, and we see it's from the throne. And brought into this transformation, in this one section, and this change, if you will, the context of what's happening here, as we see this spoken word from the throne, it's sort of wrapped, if you will, this amazing thing that is said from God is wrapped in these two different statements of authority, these proclamations of authority, if you will. The first one is, it is said to write it down. So verse 5, I'm reading it again. And for he who is seated on the throne, talking about God. Typically when you read on the throne, it's talking about God the Father. But anyway, so for and for who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." We just had that description. And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." You know, there's something just when you see in Scripture what God is inviting us to do is to go back and research and check Him out. Go back and see if these things happen, what I say happens. He is speaking on His authority, saying, you can write this down, you can take it to the bank, this is what's going to happen, and I invite you to write it down because I invite you to look and see if these things actually take place. You search me out because on my authority, the authority of God the Creator, He is saying, write it down. He is putting into these statements the thing He's going to say, this permanency, this ever-changing permanency that only God can give, these kind of statements saying, you write this down because this is going to be permanent and unshakable. And just as my word will never change, what I'm getting ready to tell you right now is a part of this word, it will never change and it will take place. It is trustworthy and it is true. Secondly, also wrapping this statement, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You better believe what he is saying right there. I am the Alpha and the Omega. He's saying, I am the Creator God. I am sovereign above all others. There is no God but me. And on my word and my authority and my power, I am saying these things. He is absolutely putting his power and his authority and his sovereignty into these words, what he's going to proclaim. Write this down. I am the Alpha and the Omega. So what is it that he says I think is so fascinating? He says these simple words, it is done. Let me tell you why this is so profound. It just seems so subtle, but what you understand about what is taking place in the power of these words, these three simple words, it is absolutely profound. On the cross, we talked about this Friday, Jesus hung on the cross, and there were seven things that Christ said on the cross, the sixth of those seven things. Was it is finished. It says after everything had been done, Jesus, knowing everything had been done, he was not going to come off that cross for 1 second before it was time. Not 1 second before the sin had been accounted for. Before everyone who was ever going to come to him would be able to come to him, it says that Jesus, in the full knowledge of what was going on, a complete awareness of all the pain and all the suffering and everything that happened to him that day, as he hung on the cross in complete knowledge and awareness, complete consciousness, when all that was finished, he said, it is finished. And he cried out to God at that moment, Lord, I put myself into you. And he let up his spirit. He commended himself to Christ and he let go of his spirit. This time right here. Now let me just kind of pause back to that for a second. When Jesus said that, that was the dawn of a new era, a new time in the life of the world. It would be 50 days later at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would come down and the New Testament church would officially be born. But I'm telling you right now, when Jesus said it is finished, that was a change of a new era. That was when we went from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Everything radically changed. Our relationship radically changed. Everything about who we are and our mission changes. And it was further described for us in the coming days and months as was recorded through the rest of the New Testament. But on that moment, when Jesus made those words, that was the turning point from the Old Testament to the New. And that brought us into an era, the New Testament church era, that we are in now. This is talking about when God on the throne says, in this time, and he says, it is done, this will be the dawn of eternity, where we are no longer in the time we are in now, will be the very, very, very beginning, the very dawn of eternity. And it will be an existence, it will be a time that will never, ever change. And here is why that is important. Because right now, we have an opportunity to look forward at what's going to come, and we can see that there is going to be a heaven and a hell, and you will have to decide now. We can decide where we want to be. This is going to be a time where ultimately where you reside, ultimately where you end up when this life is over, everything, every prophecy at this point will have happened. Every prophecy. Now, certainly up to the time Jesus was on the cross, all those prophecies came true to the moment he was on the cross. But he didn't say, I'm finished. He said, it's finished. He didn't say, I'm finished, because he still had work he's going to do. He's going to return. But in this time, this takes place in verse 21. This is after Christ returns, after the millennial reign. And however, whatever order you believe that's in, that's fine. Both those things are going to happen and come to an end. If you go back to the previous chapter, you see this time what's called the Great White Throne Judgment, where everyone who is dead or living, Christian or not Christian, whatever state you're in, is going to be called up, and we're going to stand before the throne, and we're going to be judged for what we've done and what we believe. And we'll be parted in two different groups. There won't be three groups. Those who are with God and those who will not be. This is a time, so in these three little bitty words, is so powerful, because this again is the change where time just disappears. It's eternity. There is no time. Everything that we know, everything that we experience right now and understand right now is going to come to an end, and this is going to be the official change from where we are now to where we're going to be going. And I think it is this point that Christ was looking at when he said these words, I am finished. He looked forward to when I am finished will become one day I am, it is done. And that's going to be the difference. And then we get a description. Again, a proclamation from God about these two groups, about these two situations, if you will, that you'll be in during this time. The first is those that are to the thirsty. Those who are thirsty of the true living water. Now it's talking about, when it says the thirsty, it's talking about those who seek after Christ. Let me just read that real quick. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the... Let me back up. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. That's the first part as he makes his proclamation. Let me just pull out two things he says right there. The first thing he says, to the thirsty I will give of the spring of the water of life. Now what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about salvation. We have a further of this group, of those who are put their faith in Christ, of those who are thirsty, he gives this further explanation about what he's talking about. When he talks about the water of life. And we see this in chapter 22. So if you have your Bibles, we move over to chapter 22, we get a more in-depth explanation of what that means. Revelation 22 says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on the other side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit with each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There's going to be peace. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. Listen to this. Night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. When it's talking about this existence, this experience we'll have, dwell with God in that place. In this, if you are saved, it's talking about this. There will be no need for a lamp or light. There will be not day and night, because as I said, we'll have a God himself, and his glory will light everything. And it says that this will be, and they will reign forever and ever. I am telling you, when it's talking about this, when it says it's done, and whether you end up in heaven or in hell, if you are in heaven, if you are the thirsty this morning, it's saying that you will be in this place and you will be there forever and ever, where there will not be tears, there will not be death or sorrow or pain, and you will reign there for eternity, forever. That's what it says. Secondly, it says, you will get this, for those who are thirsty, you will have this given to you, this river of life, but it will be without payment. Praise God for that, right? So why is it without payment? You guys know this. It's because Jesus paid the price. His death on the cross pay the price that we will one day experience the full weight of this gift. Now, right now in this life, we have, you can live this life. And I'm telling you, look, I know the old me before I was saved, and I know the me now, and I know it is such a better life. The things that I thought were important to me were no longer important, and the things that I thought were brought me joy, now I how could I ever get joy in these things? Now I have this joy that was completely unexplainable, that I never had before I had Christ. But it is nothing compared to the joy that we'll have in this place with God in Himself, and we'll have it forever and ever. But we will have it without payment. And it is because on the cross, Christ stayed there and hung there until it was finished. It was finished was the payment. So therefore we get this as our gift, as our reward. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God and you will be my son. And we know like this will be our, and it says your heritage. This is what's coming to you. We'll be a part of as the song says, this orphan child brought into the family of God. We will be his children. He will be our God. And we will be his children, and we will reside with him forever and ever. That's the promise. And as Christ hung on the cross and he paid every last price until it was completely paid in full, this is what he was looking forward to for us. If you claim it. But just as this gift is unimaginable, just as it without payment, just as it given in the most amazing love we can ever decide or imagine, it is also absolutely conditional. And we see that starting in verse 8. It says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire, in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, this is a descriptive list. What's it talking about? It's talking about those who were before the thirsty or those who put their faith in Christ. This is talking about those who reject Christ. And it gives a description of those people, those cowardly. It calls them cowardly. And it calls them faithless, meaning their faith in Christ. You don't have faith in Christ. To those, this is your future. What I'm telling you now is, if you look all through Scripture, what it tells you is, this is your future until you change it. And you only change it by putting your faith in Christ. So if you are here this morning, I am telling you that this is your future unless you put your faith in Christ. Nothing else has to be done by you. It's already been done. You do not deserve to go to heaven. What you deserve and I deserve is this second death, as it talks about. And the only hope you have, the only way you can escape this future, is to put your faith in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you look at this description, we understand that we are surrounded. We are these people. We're surrounded by these people that fit this description of those who do not have their faith in Christ. And even for us that live this life as Christians, we fall back into this description. We cannot help ourselves but to indulge in this kind of lifestyle. Let's be honest. I mean, even, and these things, a lot of times, they're fun, right? This is us. So it's not like, hey, if I mess up, I'm getting this. You are already getting this. Or if you are here this morning and you have not put your faith in Christ, this is where you're coming. This is where you're headed. It talks about a second death. That's interesting, right? So we think in our concept, the worst thing that can happen to us is we die, right? We talk to people, what's the worst thing that can happen is you die. That is not the worst thing that can happen to you, y'all. The worst thing that can happen to you is you die and have not put your faith in Christ. That is the worst thing that can happen to you. Because if that's true about you, if you leave here today and you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, if you not stand there and say, I believe Jesus died on the cross, I believe 3 days later he rose from the grave, and he did that for the forgiveness of my sins, and I am going to live my life committed to him as my Lord and Savior. If that is not true about you, then if you leave here and you die, you will die once in the flesh, and you will die secondly. You have the second death where you will be called up and you'll be put in this place where it talks about the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. That will be this second death. I remember years ago, and I think it was just a clip. I don't even know why I saw it because I don't really watch TV, let alone talk shows. But there, Jerry Springer was on there, of all people, right? Jerry Springer, right? This is a really long time ago, and I can picture this in my mind. But so he has on here, and this is I watched this, really, it really happened at some point. He had on there, and I don't remember who other guests were, but there was this Baptist preacher, and there was this Jewish rabbi. And I remember those two because Jerry was making a big deal about the two. So he asked this Baptist preacher, he was cornering him, knew what he was doing, and he says, so you're telling me that if this rabbi next to you dies today, he's going to hell. And you can see that the preacher like sink down, but you know what? He said what was true. He said, yes, that's right. Jerry completely unloaded on that man, right? You can't know that. You can't know that nobody's that smart enough to know. Nobody knows where this person is going or where he's not going after he dies. You cannot possibly know that. I want you all to do not mistake what I'm saying. I want to say it again very clearly. I've said it multiple times. I want you to hear me. I am saying the same thing. If you are here this morning, Jesus died 2,000 years ago, so we don't have to go to hell. But if you are here this morning and you have not put your faith in Christ, you are going to hell. And you will never leave, ever. You will witness his second death. You will never come out of that place. There will be nothing but misery and sorrow. God will not be there. And the difference in the second death is those the Satan that says the prince of the world now, the demons are active in the world now, no longer will they be in the world. They will be in this place with you. And I am not saying this on my authority. I'm saying this on the authority of God's word. As you reflect this morning in this Easter about what Christ has done, if you don't have in your perspective where this is going, then you are missing the full weight of Christ, what Christ did for you. And if you are here this morning, you say, I know that I am saved. I know I have received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But yet you will hesitate for even one second to share the gospel with those that you know are going to hell. Then I say, how dare you? Those that are around you, whether it be loved ones or friends or neighbors or whatever they are, if you've received this gift and your future is assured, but you don't have the love and compassion in your heart to warn those around you, then I say, how could you possibly do that? We are called to have this message and this truth, as hard as it may be to explain and hard as it may be to say, we are challenged and we are obligated by Christ, by God, to share this message with others. So this morning, my challenge is twofold. If you are here this morning and you are saved, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I am telling you, you have got to spread this message that Christ did not die for nothing. He died for all of us. And he hung on that cross until every price was paid. And he hasn't come again because there are those who can still come to know him. There's still those out there who can be saved. So it is up to us to find them and share this truth with them. And secondly, I am asking you, in a little bit we're going to have an altar call and we're going to have communion where we sort of take communion and we remember what Christ has done. If you know in your heart that you are not saved, if you know in your heart you have not given your heart to Christ, you have not completely said, this is my Lord and Savior and I'm going to commit my life to him fully, I am asking you to come forward and give your heart to Christ and for the first time in your life, take communion with your brothers and sisters as one who is truly free. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this word. Thank you, Father, for this amazing gift that you gave, this price that you paid for us. Father, I pray that no one here will ever take that price for granted, this gift for granted. Father, right now I pray for those who are in this room that maybe, Father, they have not made the decision to follow you. Lord, I pray for them. I know, Lord, it is not your will that they should perish for eternity. And I pray, Father, right now that they will make the decision to step out of death and into life and accept this precious gift that you have given, that this will be the last day that they live where their souls are destined for death. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.